Do keep your Bibles open. Open there. We don't want to be passive hearers of God's word. We want to listen and to engage with the claims here. It's an eyewitness account which is claiming truth about Jesus, and we want to investigate those and to decide for ourselves whether they are true and to come to grips with what Jesus is saying here. So keep your Bibles open. We'll be referring back to those. But also, we need God's help, so let me pray for us as well. Let's pray. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them was written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written. Father, we thank you for that comment on just the amazing things that Jesus did whilst he walked on earth, the amazing claims he made. And we thank you for John. We thank you that he has written them down as an eyewitness, and that he's given us his testimony. And please would you help us to see the truth of that testimony and so believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. Amen. Well, let me ask you, what difference does the resurrection make to your life? What difference does the resurrection make to your life? Assuming that you are convinced that the resurrection did really happen, the claim that Jesus, after being dead for 3 days, rose again, what difference does that make to your life? We looked at the evidence of the resurrection a couple of weeks ago on Easter Sunday. If you weren't here, do get the tape of that, or do pick up one of these little booklets at the back, which look at it further. But it's an amazing claim, but assuming it's true, and if you assume that this morning, then what difference should that make to our lives? Well, here in the start of chapter 21, we find the disciples back into the routine of normal life, doing what they've always done, doing what they did before they met Jesus, fishing on the Sea of Galilee. It is as though the last 3 years that they've spent with Jesus hasn't happened. I don't know how it felt for you going back after the Easter holidays, after the long weekend, or maybe after the school holidays. It's a nice break, isn't it? But then you have to get back to normal, back into the normal grind of life, and quickly you forget the holidays even happened. Well, that's what happens here for the disciples. It's back to the day job as they start again fishing on the lake. Yes, the resurrection was amazing. They've seen the risen Jesus, but he's not here, and we've got to get on with life. We can't just sit around. We've got to earn something. We've got to get something to eat. But then Jesus appears and has breakfast with these disciples, and it changes everything. It changes the whole of their lives. You see, John could have stopped his gospel very easily at the end of chapter 20. We looked at that purpose statement. Wouldn't that be a great way to finish? Jesus says, I've written all these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Full stop, the end. But he says, sort of goes, oh, and also. And he adds on this other account. And it leaves the gospel open-ended, if you like, asking, what difference will meeting the risen Lord Jesus make on your life? And it all starts with the breakfast, a breakfast with the King, as Jesus feeds his disciples. That's our first point this morning. Jesus feeds his disciples. You may have heard that the saying, you're to have breakfast like a king, lunch like a prince, and supper like a pauper. And you can read all the evidence behind that of how it makes you more focused for the day. It makes you concentrate for longer. It's even good for weight loss, apparently. I guess it depends what you have for breakfast. But it's easy, isn't it, despite that, to miss out on breakfast, to be too busy and get on with the day. Well, here is a truly king-size breakfast because it is breakfast with the king. And it's a breakfast that doesn't just set the disciples up for the day, it sets them up for the rest of their ministries. In fact, it sets the whole of the church up until Jesus returns. And it is a meal that you need to know about because it will set you up for your life and whatever you're going through at the moment. So as I said, we find here, don't we, the disciples back doing their day job, or more precisely, their night job, because that's the best time to go fishing. And so they set out, Peter suggests it, they go out all night fishing. But what happens? Well, they catch nothing. So they're coming back to shore, they're shattered and frustrated and disappointed. And the worst thing ever happens. Some wise guy on the shore calls out and wants to give them advice. Look at verse 5. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." It's terrible, isn't it, when someone gives you advice? And it's even worse when they are right. And as soon as this happens, what do we see? End of verse 6. When they did so, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And as soon as this happens, one of the disciples, John, the one who wrote this gospel, gets what's going on. He recognizes that this is no ordinary catch and this is no ordinary person. So look at verse 7. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. So John works out it is the Lord, but he's a bit more reserved. But Peter, when he sees it's the Lord, he can't wait to meet him. And so he jumps in and makes his way to the shore to meet Jesus. And when he arrives on the shore, he meets Jesus, who has prepared a breakfast for him. I don't know about you, but something very memorable, isn't it, about the smell of a barbecue? Can you smell it? Those sort of roasting coals, if you do a proper barbecue, like not one of these gas ones. Well, that is what would have confronted Peter as he came out of the water onto the beach. The smell of that fire, that burning coals. But for Peter, it would have brought back all the wrong kind of memories. Because Peter, by a fire, well, we've seen that before. We've seen that before, specifically when Peter spectacularly failed and denied Jesus. Just a few chapters back in chapter 18, on the night that Jesus was arrested, Peter followed Jesus to the house where he was being taken, the high priest's house, and there he stood round a fire. It's the same word used here, keeping himself warm. And three times there he is asked if he was a disciple of Jesus, and three times he denied it. He said, "You're one of his followers." "No, I'm not." Peter had said he would die for Jesus, but at the fireside, the last time he was there, he refused to admit that he even knew him. But now, after the resurrection, despite all that's gone before, now he is desperate to be near Jesus. He feels that he can approach Jesus freely. He runs to him. And what's changed? Well, a lot has changed, because Jesus has died and has risen again. Back in the previous chapter, we've seen Jesus come and stand amongst them with the scars in his hands and the scars in his side, saying, "Peace be with you." You see, Peter knows that because Jesus has died and risen, he's at peace with God. His fireside failure has been forgiven, and now he is welcomed for a fireside breakfast with King Jesus. The cross and resurrection means our sin and our failure has been done away with, has been dealt with. And now Peter can freely approach Jesus, despite what he has done. It is an amazing truth that we all can approach Jesus. And we can have this sort of restored relationship with him. Because I guess all of us here will have done things that make us feel wretched. That would make us think that God would want nothing to do with us. It might be things we've said to people. Or things we've done. It might be things that have never left our head, but we know that God sees them and we are ashamed. But here, the resurrected Jesus calls his failed disciples to breakfast with him. He says to them, verse 12, come and have breakfast. And he calls to you to himself as well and says, come. Come and have breakfast. Come eat with me. You see, Jesus' resurrection means that you can come to Jesus. Whatever you've thought, whatever you've said, whatever you've done, Jesus says, come and have breakfast. Come back into relationship with me, made possible through his death. Whatever is in the past is in the past. If you're here this morning and you feel you're too bad for Jesus, Jesus says, no. Look at my scarred hands and side. Listen as I say, peace be with you. Come and have breakfast. Jesus says his death and resurrection has dealt with our sin. So what difference does the resurrection make? Well, it means a restored relationship with Jesus. It means we can approach him with confidence. David and Joe, one of the joys as Philippa grows up will be her running to you, knowing that she can come to you freely because you love her and accept her. Because of the security that being part of a family means. But your prayer is also to be that she will know that same relationship with her Heavenly Father and with Jesus. That she'll be able to run to them, certain and secure that she is accepted. And it's a point for all of us need to grasp and hold on to. Even those of us who say we already follow Jesus. You see, it's striking, isn't it? Just a bit further on when Jesus speaks to Peter. He asked Peter three times, do you love me? Verse 15, do you love me? Verse 16, verse 17. And three times Jesus says, Peter says yes. And he truly does. He loves Jesus. He said he would do anything for Jesus and he meant it. But then he failed. One author, J.C. Ryle, says this, says, the true servant of Christ may be weak and fearful and ignorant and unstable and failing in many things. But at any rate, he is real and sincere. Ask him whether he loves Christ and he will reply, I do. He may add that he does not love him as much as he ought to do, but he will not say that he does not love him at all. And isn't that true for you this morning? You love Jesus. And yet, you still fail. You still let him down. But you too, remember, are welcomed to breakfast with Jesus. Because your relationship with Jesus is not dependent on us and what we do. Who is it that makes this breakfast possible? Who is it that is there cooking the breakfast? It is Jesus. The risen Lord, the King of the universe, is there on the beach. And what is he doing? He's serving. Because it's what he does. He's the servant king. And so they arrive at the shore and Jesus is there ready to serve them. There with the barbie going, having prepared breakfast for them, providing for them. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with the fish on it and some bread. Yes, they do then haul up their huge catch of fish and they go on the barbie as well. But who is it who provided those fish? Well, Jesus. They'd caught nothing until Jesus says, put down your nets and performs that miracle. You see, our security and confidence with coming to Jesus is not based on what we do or on what we bring to the table. It's not about how we serve Christ. It is about the fact that he has served us. It's already prepared for by Jesus through his death and resurrection. All we have to do is come. And again, here we are to see the echoes to another miracle. As we hear of bread and fish and feeding, it's to make us think of back to chapter 6 and a feeding of 5,000 that Jesus performed. But how were all those people fed? He asked his disciples, how will we get food? And they say it's impossible. But there is a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and with them Jesus feeds the whole crowd. And he goes on to say after that, to kind of explain it, he says, he is the bread of life. That this is a picture of what he has come to do. That he is the bread of life, and whoever comes to me will never go hungry. He says, I'll be the one who sustains and satisfies and nourishes you, who keeps you living for eternal life. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away, he says. Whoever believes in me shall have eternal life. You see, Jesus is the one who provides. He is the one who sustains us and strengthens us and satisfies us. All we need to do is come to Jesus to accept that invitation to come and have breakfast. And that means, too, that we are to keep on coming to him, to keep on feeding ourselves. You see, what we have here in the Bible is 150 fish crisped up nicely on the barbecue. We have a king-size breakfast that we can feast on anytime we want. When we come to church and connect groups, we can feast on him as we study the Bible. But it's not just for then, is it? We don't want to then fast for the rest of the week. No, breakfast, we can breakfast with Jesus each day, feeding on him as we come to the apostles' words in the Bible. I know many of us will do that. We've got that discipline of praying and reading the Bible each day, what some of us call a quiet time. Maybe it's you've never got into the habit of that. Well, why not do so? We see the benefit of a good breakfast, don't we? Each morning to get us through the day. Well, we need to come and have this breakfast too, to feed on Jesus. But those of us who are in that routine, what difference would it make to our lives or to our quiet times if we thought of them as breakfast with Jesus rather than something to do as a chore, but instead a chance to be able to meet and have breakfast with Jesus, to feed on him? Change, wouldn't it? There'd be an excitement, an expectation to it. That's the first thing we see. Jesus feeds his disciples, so keep on feeding on him. But having given them breakfast, Jesus also then gives them a job to do. He has fed them so that they can go and feed others. Jesus feeds his disciples so they can feed others. In verses 15 to 17, Jesus very publicly reinstates Peter. So in the upper room on the eve of the crucifixion, Jesus told his disciples that they were to be his witnesses, that they were to go and to take all that they'd seen and heard of Jesus whilst they were with him and to tell others. And now, having fed the disciples, and reminding them of their need to first of all come and be served by Jesus, to be fed and sustained by him, he then recommissions them through these words to Peter to go out and continue fulfill that job that Jesus has given them to do. And again, he does it very clearly, doesn't he, to remember that threefold denial. So to mirror the fact that Jesus denied him 3 times, here Jesus 3 times tells him to go and feed and take care of his flock. Let's have a look at those verses again, verse 15. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to them, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." You see, Jesus wants Peter to know that he's not disqualified by his failure. God in his grace doesn't just expose the sin, but he also restores the sinner here in a very public way. And so he and the rest of the disciples can know that they can carry on this task that they've been commissioned for. They've not been disqualified. They're to continue the work that Jesus has been doing. Because again, this language, these guys were not shepherds, they're fishermen. But this language of feeding Jesus' lambs and taking care of his sheep is taken from chapter 10. And as we sang of earlier, isn't he? Jesus is the good shepherd. The good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And now he says to Peter, "I want you to continue that work to shepherd my sheep, to follow in my footsteps, to continue to feed and take care of my sheep." And in one sense, this is a role particular to the apostles. They were the ones who were with Jesus. They heard what Jesus was saying. They were uniquely placed to pass that on. But by extension, it does apply to us too. Because as those who've received their teaching in the Bible, we too have been fed, and then we can go and feed others. And far from disqualifying him, Peter's failure here qualifies him to speak of Jesus' death and resurrection. Have you ever thought about that? Because Peter failed, he is all the more able to speak about Jesus and what he's done for him. You see, my experience of disciples of Jesus is that those who failed most love Jesus the most. Those who come thinking that all they need is a brush up round the edges don't really love Jesus. But those who know the depth of their sin and their failure, well, they really know the depth of Jesus' love for them. And so they love Jesus the most. They know how precious that forgiveness and reconciliation is. They know what they deserve and yet what they receive. You see, sometimes we think our failure is what keeps us from being able to speak about Jesus to other people. But actually, it is our failure that means that we have so much to say about Jesus' kindness to us, of his forgiveness achieved through his death and resurrection. You see, the qualification for feeding others with the death of Jesus and resurrection is to be a failure yourself, to have been a lost sheep. And that means every one of us, because we've all failed. So again, the resurrection changes everything, because it means we're now to be those who are seeking to feed others, to sustain them, to point them to Jesus. Not because we're better, but because as one forgiven failure to another. It's how we care for each other. In small groups, in meeting one-to-one, to open the Bible together, to remind each other of Jesus' words, just informally in conversations. How's it going with Jesus? What difference is what you're learning making to your life? Trying to get the truths of Jesus to sustain and satisfy one another when life is good and when life is bad. But it's not just for those who are in, but it's also how we are to call in lost sheep. Again, not because we're better. It's often what people think, isn't it? They think, what you're saying to me, if you're telling me that to come and trust in Jesus, is that you think you're better. But it's not like that at all, is it? All we're doing is, as one person put it, it's one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. And so having found that food in Jesus, we want others to know that too. You see, all we want to do is point them to Jesus Christ, as recorded in the Bible, and say, look, we have the food that will satisfy. We want to invite them to breakfast and say, taste and see that the Lord is good. So what difference will the resurrection make? Well, it will give us a job to do. Life doesn't go back to normal. Instead, despite of our failure, or even because of our failure, we are to be those who, having been fed, are then to go and to feed others. But then the final point is to see why this breakfast with Jesus is the most important meal, why we need to be fed ourselves, why we need to feed others. And that is because it sustains us for the road. Jesus feeds his disciples so they can feed others to sustain us for the road ahead. You see, Peter has been fantastically reinstated, and then look what happens in verses 18 and 19. He doesn't see it coming at all. Look at verse 18. Very truly, Jesus says, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. You see what he's saying? Jesus is saying, telling him how he is going to die. He's saying, you're going to be crucified just like me. You're going to stretch out your hands. You're going to be taken where you do not want to go. And by the time that John wrote this gospel, Peter had already gone. This gospel was written about 85 AD. Peter was already dead in about 64 to 67 AD, sometime around then. But imagine Peter hearing these words for the first time. He doesn't know when it is. It happens about 30 years later than this. He doesn't know when it's going to happen. But what is Peter to do? It is going to come. But look at what Peter's to do in verse 19. What is he to do as he waits for this? He is to follow Jesus. What Peter is told here is what's true for so many of us. You see, this is the life of the disciple can look like for so many of us. Things can come our way that we do not choose, that we don't necessarily like. We see as Peter looked to the future here, he didn't choose the way he was going to die. He didn't particularly like the way he was going to die, but neither could he change it. And for many of us in life, there are circumstances that will have come into our road. Maybe 10 years ago, 5 years ago, maybe even this week, things have happened that you didn't choose, that you can't change. Maybe it's a relative with a terminal diagnosis, a spouse that has lied or betrayed your trust, something you've done to sort of spoil relationships you can't take back. Maybe it's a battle with anxiety or depression. Whatever it is, you didn't choose it and you don't like it and you can't change it. Well, Peter's response is so often like our response, isn't it? Look at verse 21. When Peter saw him, he asked, saw the other disciple, he says, Lord, what about him? He hears he's going to be killed and he looks around at John and says, Lord, what about him? What's going to happen to him? He's heard that his future is horrific and he says, really, that's not fair, but what about him? And Jesus' response is brilliant. Look at it, verse 22. Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. It's brilliant, isn't it? Peter, Jesus says, John's got a very different task. And we find that out. We find out that instead of a brutal death on a cross, John lives to a ripe old age. He's put in prison in Patmos, where he writes the book of Revelation. A very different job as he's given that task of writing down this gospel. But Jesus says to Peter, how his life pans out is not for you to worry about. You see, Jesus knows what's best for John just as much he knows what's best for you, for Peter. And so easy it is, isn't it, for us to fall into that trap. To think, Jesus, my road is kind of tough. But Lord, what about him? What about his? What about that person sitting next to me? They don't have to deal with the same things that I have to deal with. Why me? And do you know what Jesus does? He looks us in the eyes and he says, follow me. Whatever your circumstances, wherever you are on the road, you follow me. You know, so often we get confused in life and we think part of our job is to fix the road ahead or to manufacture things to where the road will go or even just to understand why the road bends the way it does, trying to make some sense of it, looking for some meaning or purpose. But Jesus says, look, it's not your job to work out why your road is the way it is. Or to look at the road of other people and being asked to walk and saying, what about them? No, our job is to follow Jesus along the road that he's given us. Why? Well, because he loves you. Because he's got plans for the kingdom to grow. And because he wants you to become like Jesus. You see, before Jesus died, Peter said he would follow Jesus even to death. And at the time he couldn't, but now he will. And how will he do that? How will he be sustained as he follows Jesus along this path, this road that will lead to his death? Well, by continuing to feed on Jesus, by continuing to be sustained and satisfied with Jesus and all that he's provided through his death and resurrection. So David and Joe, Philippa's life will not be without its bumps and potholes. There will be obstacles and disappointments. But introduce her to Jesus to teach her to feed on him each day. And he promises that he will sustain her and keep her through them. And that is true for all of us. Keep feeding on Jesus. It's the only thing that will keep you trusting him and following him along the road, wherever your road takes you. So today, will you come and have breakfast with Jesus? Come to him, not disqualified by what you've done. He invites us all to come. Come to him in the words of the apostles so that you can be fed. Come to him so that you may then in turn feed others. And come to him so that he can sustain you and keep you through whatever road you're walking today. That's the invitation that Jesus gives us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this invitation to come and have breakfast with Jesus. Thank you for his death and resurrection. Thank you for that he is the one who sustains us, who nourishes us, who can keep us for eternal life. And Father, we do pray that for Philippa. We pray that she would grow up knowing and trusting these words, feeding on Jesus, and in turn then feeding others. Please would you keep her through whatever this life brings, following you. And we pray that for all of us here this morning too, Father. For whatever is going on today, whatever comes up in the days to come, keep us feeding on you, listening to Jesus' words and trusting in him. In Jesus' name, amen.